Good morning. I love this stage that we're in. Every week is different. We're introducing new things to the church. We've got signs now, which flags. We got our flags, our signs, which may show you the name or just a light bulb, so you may be completely confused as to what this could be. If you're just a person driving by on James Street, if you were here last week, the desk wasn't here. We got Ricky working on that. Those walls are up now. Next week, the desk will be finished. In 2 weeks, there will be graffiti all over our walls and beautiful pole pads. But it's just amazing to be in this journey where we're just transitioning, ramping things up for church, and just being a part of what God is doing here at City Light, at Vessel, and Worcester as a greater sense. We're continuing our sermon series in Matthew this week. We're on the third temptation of Jesus. We're going to close out our mini-series in the Gospel of Matthew on the temptations of Jesus. The last 2 weeks, we talked about the previous two temptations, the first temptation of which was for Jesus to take advantage of his power and position by turning a rock, a stone, into bread. And in that, the temptation was that he would make a temporary, he would take advantage of a temporary need and forget his ultimate purpose, that he would take advantage of his power and position. And last week we talked about Jesus being tempted to test God by just casting himself off a roof and saying, will God trust fall? If I'm going to do this ultimate trust fall off the temple, will God catch me? Will he protect me? And this week we're talking about how, boom, I'm not used to doing my notes on paper, so my notes are a little smaller this week. But this week we're talking about how the enemy cannot compare to the Lord, which is actually right there. Boom! The enemy cannot compare to the Lord. So if you will, flip with me to Matthew chapter 4, verses 8 through 11. I'll flip them on. They'll be on the screen as well. The word says this: again, the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him the kingdoms of the world and their splendor, and said to him, I will give you these things if you will fall down and worship me. Then Jesus told him, go away, Satan, for it is written, worship the Lord your God and serve him, and serve only him. Then the devil left him, and the angels came and began to serve him. This text splits into two points, which we could simply break down into the temptation of Jesus, and then the second point, which we'll discuss later, is Jesus's rejection of temptation and the restoration of Jesus himself. In this passage, we see Jesus again taken to a very high place, just like last week. And last week we discussed, what did that look like? You know, was it visual? Was it some sort of picture in his head? Or were they actually there? Was Jesus actually on top of a temple? But the point we came down to is that it doesn't really matter. What really matters is, in the context of temptation, Jesus is being tempted. And temptation is something that happens to us no matter where we are, what we're doing. It does not discriminate on any of those things. And it happens in the hearts and the minds, no matter what's going on in life around us. But we can assume that because Jesus is looking out over the splendor of all the kingdoms of the world, that this is not something that is actually happening. This is some sort of vision. I imagine a presentation like this. The devil is standing there flipping through slides of, look, Jesus, this is New York City, and this is the Great Wall of China. I don't know if the door is open or what. Look, Jesus, this is the Great Wall of China, and this is the Great Pyramids of Egypt. Like, look at all these beautiful things, showing him just kind of flipping through like a, what are they called? The
slideshow.
What? Sure, like a slideshow, but the person that's trying to sell you to buy a, Timeshare, yeah, there you go. That's what I imagine. That's the only way that, like, we can comprehend what's going on here. Because there's really no mountain. And even if there was a mountain high enough to see, you can't, like... What's that? That's... Yeah, I see the Empire State Building and then nothing else. Like, you're not going to be able to see all these things. So, as a note, the devil really... He's pulling out all the stops here. Like I said, he's got the presentation, whatever it may look like. And he's trying to pull out all the stops because this is his last-ditch effort to get Jesus to fall to this temptation. So he's going to all expenses. He's saying, hey, here's all the kingdom of the world, which I believe, as the devil, I have domain over. And you can have all those things. Just fall down and worship me. Small price. I imagine a car salesman... who owns the place. It doesn't matter what he sells a car for. He's talking to you and he says, hey, I've got this Tesla Model X. And he's going to offer. He's going to tell you about all the beautiful things. The sunroof, the heated seats, the 12-inch OLED 4K resolution screen that's got Netflix and the car drives itself. And the best part is he's going to sell it to you at what he paid for it. The devil is going to all efforts to make Jesus fall to this final temptation. And sin does this to us. The desires of the flesh never want us to consider the long-term consequences or think through something so deeply. Never does sin come to you and whisper in your ear, hey, why don't you lie? Well, I guess if you lied, your wife would be upset if she found out. Sin never does that. Sin only presents the bright side, the potential bright sides. We are often tempted to allow evil to exist for our own personal benefit. In the case of this verse, what the devil wants Jesus to do is to say, hey, you can be the leader of the free world. You can be the leader of the earth. The only sacrifice is, this is for your own personal benefit. Allow this sin to continue, fall to this temptation, and you're going to be the guy. Just worship me, that's it. That doesn't really matter. We're told in our own lives that, hey, maybe you should lie to avoid hurting someone's feelings or to avoid a difficult conversation or confrontation. We're told to stretch the truth to attempt to avoid facing the consequences of something. Or maybe stretch the truth to make yourself look bigger or better, or that you found a better deal at Walmart on the 4K OLED screen TV or whatever. We often allow evil to exist for our own benefit. I think of a story that happened the other week with Megan and I. I had to come to the skate park. We were doing this beautiful exchange where Megan was coming home from work. She was going to watch Ollie, and I had to be at a meeting here. And I had woken Ollie up from his nap, and walk into his room, and this glory smell hits me in the face. I know that smell. I think it's poop. But if I don't check if it's poop, I don't really know if it's poop. So I'm just going to say that Ollie's gassy, even though I know he really just doesn't have stinky gas. So I know Megan's going to be home in 10 minutes. I could check and see if he needs a diaper change or not. So I just don't check. And look, I don't check, so I'm good. I didn't know if he actually pooped or not. Megan comes home. Hey, love you, sweet. Bye. I'm out the door. Which would have happened either way if he was changed or not. I wasn't trying to get out of anything. About 3/4 of the way to skate park, I'm by the gas station down the road, and I get a text. Hey, did you know that Ollie pooped? Oh, he did. I had no clue. Which, look, while it's funny, like, it is. It is funny that I would do that, and, like, it's a silly story. But in that moment, I'm allowing evil to exist for my own personal benefit. I am pushing off the responsibilities of assisting and helping my wife so that I don't have to deal with the squirmy worm that is Ollie when it comes to changing his diapers. I don't have to accidentally be wiping and hit my finger in some poop because he jerks or jolts. I don't have to worry about him spinning over and running through the house butt naked. That's my own personal benefit, and I'm allowing the evil of not serving my wife, of not loving her in the way that Christ has called me to love her in that moment. Sin shows us the beautiful, the elegant, and tempts us not to ask any questions. Nothing elegant about changing a diaper. The devil presents all the beauty of the earth and tempted Jesus to worship him. The devil wanted Jesus to allow evil to persist, to reign over the earth. In return, Jesus would rule over it. But in the end, if Jesus went down that road, there would be no way made for everyone to come to know Christ, for everyone to receive salvation. Life would have changed. And in all reality, we know how this story ends. Jesus is the ruler of the earth. He's going to have new heaven and new earth and all these beautiful things. But it would have just avoided, you know, the last 3 years of his ministry. He could have just bypassed all that and moved on. So now we're going to move on to the next point, which is in Matthew chapter 4, verses 10 through 11. Jesus' response and his restoration. We see here in the passage that Jesus' rejection of the devil's temptation was adamant, it was immediate, and it was effective. One moment. Jesus was tempted. Again, this is the third temptation. And he immediately says, "Go away, Satan." We see familiar language when he's talking to Peter later. "Get behind me, Satan." It's immediate, it's direct, and it's effective. He's very strong. He doesn't have this moment that we often have when we are tempted to sin. It's not like, if I don't change Ollie's diaper, then Megan may be upset later, but maybe she'll just think it's kind of playful. I may have to lie later on, which leads to more sin, but I still don't have to change his diaper. Like, we oftentimes have this contemplation and debate with sin. We wonder, hey, should I do it? Should I not? What are all the consequences? How does this play out? But Jesus was very immediate, and we can take that as a lesson. As I talked about the other week, when we understand that we are confronted or we are tempted in a moment, it is a grace of God. Because while we should walk through life and take every thought captive, a lot of times we're kind of on autopilot and we just live life. We just go with the flow, we coast. And sometimes we do things and then we think back and we're like, that was wrong of me. Like, I shouldn't have. I said that so that someone would look at me more favorably. I did this so that I would avoid a consequence here. But in the moment, we should attempt to take every thought captive. We should attempt to, when confronted by sin, immediately depart from it. Not a contemplation or debate. Immediately run towards Jesus. Run away from whatever that temptation is. And it was effective. We see that it says, the devil left him. In verse 11. The devil left him. And again, this comes down to how the enemy cannot compare to the Lord. The best gift that the enemy has to offer is not a gift at all, but it's sin. The only thing he's offering him is a path towards sin. And like I said a moment ago, the gift of ruling over the earth would have cost Jesus so much. It would have cost him eternity with his Father, this beautiful gift of sitting at his right hand as the spotless Lamb of God. He would have been a spotted lamb. He would not have been a perfect sacrifice for us on the cross. The devil would much rather us live a marvelous, comfortable life and perish with him in eternity rather than follow the Lord. So I do want to examine one moment here, because we have Jesus being tempted to worship God, and then Jesus saying, you only worship the Lord your God. So what is worship? Well, when we talk about worship, we talk about something that is worthy of esteem, worthy of honor, something that we pay homage to. We praise it publicly. And we think of worship, we think of, hey, we just did worship a couple moments ago. Kevin came up, he sung a couple songs, he read a little bit of scripture. But as the beautiful Evangelical Dictionary of Biblical Theology says, worship is far more than just an action, but it's also an attitude. We can sit in here on a Sunday morning and sing, you are good, Will lunch be good? Oh, like our minds wander and want, hey, what's next? What am I going to have for lunch? You're good. Be better if Kevin only did two songs. Like we can do this where we can, hey, I wish this worship time was shorter. What's on my plate for dinner? What's on my plate for lunch? How's the rest of this day going to go? And that's where that attitude piece comes into play. Is while worship is more than just something we do on a Sunday morning, even in the midst of worshiping, we can have the wrong attitude or heart behind it, which takes out the worship from it. It's an attitude and an action. It's worship is simply us glorifying God. And when you pull that out even farther, glorifying God is something we should do with our entire lives. We should live our lives in worship. You're worshiping in the sense as we're hearing the word, as we're internalizing what God is saying. Anything that brings glory to Him, when you share Christ with someone, when you meet with a neighbor and show them the love of God, you are worshiping Him. You are bringing honor and glory and praise to God. But why? Why is worship reserved for the Lord your God only? Why do we serve Him only? We see that God is the creator. He created all things. He's the designer. Every good and perfect gift comes from the Lord, the scriptures tell us. And actually, the scripture that Jesus quotes in this verse is the same scripture He quoted last week that we talked about in Deuteronomy 6, where He's saying, hey, Moses is talking to the people and He's saying, hey, here, when you get to the promised land, you're going to have wells, you're going to have a house, you're going to have possessions, you're going to have food. And remember that none of that is done based on your own accord, but it's all a good gift from God. Never get in that moment we talked about last week of Messiah where you begin to test the Lord when you don't have food and you begin to shake your fist and wonder why you don't have food and you're testing what God has in store. Worship is reserved for God, not just because of the things He does, but because He is perfectly holy and majestic. He's our Redeemer. He's our Father. He's good to us. So we should worship Him and Him alone. That passage in Deuteronomy 6 goes on to say that our God is a jealous God. And we'll talk about things that kind of steal our worship for the Lord in just a moment. But the sermon would not be complete without two things, and one of them would be if we talk about this verse right here. Then the devil left him, and angels came and began to serve him. Angels? What? I've been a Christian for 6 years. I've only been in the church for 6 years, and I've had one conversation about angels. One. And it was like 6 months ago. it was a very good conversation, but it's only been one. So the question is, how do they work? What does it look like? Angels, what's going on in this verse? What's happening? I asked Megan, hey, what did you learn? What did you learn about angels? And she was like, oh, that they help us. Okay, well, that's what they're doing in this verse. That's perfectly fine. But hey, since we're here, I'm going to take a minute and just talk about angels because it's beautiful and it's going to help us understand the Lord and His design for our life. So what do we know about angels? We know that the angels are created by God. We know that some angels decide to disobey God and follow the devil's plan and fall away from God, while other angels said, hey, I'm going to continue to worship Him and revere Him. Some theologians believe that after there was that division, the angels that went to follow the devil are permanently following him, and the ones that stayed good are permanently, you know, angels of the Lord. There can be no falling away at this point. They do not receive salvation in the same way that we do. Good angels have authority over us on earth, but will submit to us in eternity. While they have authority over us on earth, they still serve us. We see in this verse, they obviously serve Jesus in this moment. And we also see in Hebrews chapter 1, verse 14, it says that the ministering spirits or angels were sent to serve for the sake of those who obtain salvation. They're there to assist us. They're not created in the image of God, but they do protect us. We don't have our own guardian angels that watch over us, but we know that there are a plethora of angels wandering around this world, and we don't know what they look like or what's happening or where they are, if they're here, if they're not. It's very interesting to read passages of Scripture. There's a passage in 2 Peter which talks about how the angels, obviously not being omnipresent or anything, they don't know how things are going on. So they look and wonder what's going on, and it kind of magnifies the verse where it says that angels celebrate salvation, like when they sing to the Lord. It's almost like you're having this moment where you're sharing the gospel with someone and they come to know Christ. And I imagine there just being this angel standing there. We have no clue. And like someone accepts Christ and he's like, yeah, woo, hey guys, angels, this guy just, I saw it. I've wondered what it looks like. This is what it looks like. This is so awesome. I don't know like how that actually works. And we don't. So I don't want to get in the nitty gritty because we don't completely know, because Scripture is not too descriptive. But I do want to read a couple things. Charles Spurgeon, when he talks about how angels work, one of his thoughts or theories that he believes is, he says this: I bear my willing witness that never does Christ seem so precious, never do the promises seem so rich and rare, never does the evangelical doctrine cling so closely to my heart and my heart cling close to it as after the time of a painful trial, when I have been laid aside from the holy service and racked with anguish. Oh, then, the angels come and minister us in the form of men who preach the word, or in the form of the living page of God's written word. You're welcome. I'm like an angel delivering the word. No, I'm just kidding. But what he's talking about in this moment, what his thought or what his theory is that those moments where I had one the other morning, not saying that this was an angel, but we understand these moments when I describe them. Me and Kevin went to a men's breakfast and he was reading through a chapter. He was teaching and he was reading through a chapter in Matthew chapter 18 on forgiveness. And as he was reading the word of the Lord, I was just like overwhelmed with like, man, I understood where he was going to go. Scripture in that moment, I felt it cut and dig in. I felt encouraged and uplifted. While these things, and again, this is why I'm not going to get into the details of how angels work and stuff. Just realized I screamed and you have Jack on you. I'm sorry. anyway. Not gonna get into nitty gritty because there even is the confusing bit of like, well, what's the Holy Spirit and what's like an angel? So we're not gonna get into all that. But the thought is that some pastors or theologians believe that what we often may attribute to chance or luck may be attributed to the workings of angels in our lives and their protection and their power. In this passage, we see a direct connection to the second temptation. If you remember last week, the devil came to Jesus and he says, hey, jump off. Remember, there's this psalm that says, hey, the angels will catch you. They'll protect you so much so that you will not even stub your toe. So why don't you jump off? And the irony of this is that the same verse that the devil quoted did not happen in that moment. That the angels allowed Jesus to get all the honor and glory and praise of going through these temptations by himself in his own human power, power of God, power of man, and completely conquering what the devil had in store. And then they come in and fulfill the scripture on the back end. In that moment, Jesus was immediately reminded that the Lord did not forget him. That second temptation of, hey, is the Lord here? Was very true, was very evident as these angels are ministering to him. What it looked like, again, the scriptures don't tell us. They could have provided him with food or just ministered to his spirit or his heart or his mental state, whatever that may have looked like. I've got another quote from Charles Spurgeon. It's just very good on, he points out Jesus's humanity when he says this: the ministry of the angels and the temptation of Jesus, we see the humanity of Jesus in that he was to partake of the ministry which God allotted to man. So God has allotted this ministry from angels to man. The angels minister to us in some way. And we see that God is so human that Jesus is so human, he's fully man, fully God, that in that moment he would need to receive the ministry that God has allotted for him. He has appointed angels to watch over his own people, and insomuch as Jesus is our brother, as the children were partakers of the ministry of angels, he himself took part with the same. And he might show how he took on our weakness upon us, and therefore needed to receive support from our Father that was promised to him from his children. So in that moment, Jesus is showing the weakness of his humanity and his need for the support of the Father. Jesus is not some superhuman that can... It's not like Jesus could have been in the wilderness and fasted for 80 days and 80 nights because he's fully man and fully God. He has the human limitation. He has the limitation of how temptation impacts him. Oh, you got locked out because the door closed. Oh, I'm so sorry. That door, if it closes, it's locked right now. That's something I didn't do this morning. That's on me. I'm sorry. I was so confused. I was like, I don't think Adam would be here or anything else. Anyway, I was like, someone's coming to join us for church. They missed the beginning, though. They just missed all the angel stuff. So again, we don't understand. So while it's difficult at times to completely understand how angels work in our life, know that they are there to watch over you, to protect you, and to minister to your heart. We're going to close by flipping to 1 John chapter 2, verses 15 through 17, which are right here on the screen. The word says this: do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For everything in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of one's possessions, is not of the Father, but it is from the world. And the world with its lusts, it's passing away, but the one who does the will of God remains forever. In this section, we see three areas of sin. We see the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. And we're going to use this passage to kind of tie up the three temptations of Jesus, to put a cap on this mini-series that we have. The lusts of the flesh are the worldly pleasures that draw us away from God. These sins and temptations that just naturally cause us to fall away from God. The lusts of the eyes are things like covetedness, having this desire to have what someone else has. One theologian, just can't pronounce his name, so he's going to be a theologian. If you want to know his name, I can give it to you later. Says this: it is the eyes that lead most directly and quickly from the external observations to evil thoughts latent in the human heart. So you got these desires and these temptations in our sinful heart and body. And our eye opens the gateway to those things. We see a beautiful house and we wonder, what would life be like if I had that? We see someone who doesn't have to work as hard or has a nice, amazing job, and I wish I had that. Someone that is driving around with that Tesla on autopilot and they're just catching up on their Netflix episodes. I wish I could do that. All these things that our eyes attract us to, this moment of wanting what someone else has, even if it is a good thing, seeing someone that's having no difficulty getting pregnant and wanting that or desiring that. While kids are a good thing, this desire can be wrong. And lastly, the pride of life, this moment of, I'm so mighty, I deserve more praise, I deserve more honor, more glory. When these three things come into play in the temptations, the lust of the flesh, we see Jesus tempted to turn the stone into bread, fulfilling this very physical need. The lust of the eyes, look out over the splendor of the world. Don't you want to be ruler of it? Take it all in. And the pride of life, Jesus, you're the Son of God. You don't have to go through this temptation, this difficult time. Just take advantage of it all now. You're so great, Jesus. Why do you need to go through all this? Why are you even here? But Jesus, in his humility, said no to those temptations. He said, me, fully man, fully God, not worthy of praise, not worthy of adoration, humbly lived his life in service of the Lord. He humbly denied these temptations. And as we know through Hebrews, it says he was tempted in every way. He's a great high priest who understands, he sympathizes with our weaknesses. He was tempted in every way, yet without sin. While Jesus did not face every single temptation that there was out there on the earth, like Jesus wasn't tempted to spend all day watching YouTube videos. Like that's not, YouTube wasn't around. But he does understand these main areas of temptation, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life. And he completely conquered all sin. And he died and made a way for us to conquer sin, for us to live in honor and glory with him. And as Kevin said in that first sermon, while we can take lessons from these things, like, hey, am I allowing evil to exist in my life for my own personal benefit? How can we fight sin? Well, we can combat it with scripture. And we can immediately call the devil to flee, and we can learn, and we can take away so many things. The ultimate takeaway is that we have a God that is worthy of praise, worthy of adoration, who in the midst of all temptation and all trials, he prevailed. Let's pray. God, we thank you so much for today. We thank you for your love and for your grace, and that your Son, Jesus, made a way, that he did not fall to any temptation, that he is the perfect, spotless Lamb. Lord, we pray that you would just work in the midst of our lives as we struggle with temptation, that we would follow the scripture in the Lord's Prayer that said, lead me not into temptation, but if we are tempted, help me not to be tempted, but if we are tempted, Lord, lead me from it. That we don't want to be tempted. It's not a desire. We don't want to be tested or tried. But if we are, Lord, we pray that you would come to our rescue, that you would help us, that we would seek your face, that we would seek to honor and glorify you with our lives, that we would always run to the feet of Jesus and wonder and worship you, Lord. It's in Jesus' name we pray.